right. Our text today in the lectionary comes from Ezekiel chapter 17. Of course, there's a number of readings that that are to be found in the lectionary, but verses 22 to 24, Ezekiel 17, 22 to 24. I can give you a minute to find it because Ezekiel's not a book you usually probably look at a lot. Ezekiel 17, verses 22 to 24. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and I make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. This is a strange reading. You know, if you've ever spent any time reading through Ezekiel, one of the churches I pastored, we actually, Wednesday nights, we did Bible study through Ezekiel. It took about 2 years. And there's a lot of weird there. I'm not really sure what Ezekiel was into by the rivers Kabar off in Babylon, but he had some trippy dreams, trippy visions. And some of the stuff he describes, I'm not really sure what to do with it. This is another one of these strange visions. And it technically, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 17, it's all part of this ongoing vision that he describes back in verse 1 as a word from the Lord that came to him, telling him an allegory, a parable. Both of these terms are used. Some sort of tale where one thing represents another thing. And then he begins, the Lord gives him this story about an eagle, a great big eagle, who flies over the mountains of Lebanon. This is north of the land of Israel, where cedars grow. Now, you folks know about cedars. You can respond. It's okay. I've been here long enough. You should know. You can respond. Of course, you know about cedars. The problem is you know about the wrong kind of cedars, because the cedars we get aren't much of anything. At least the cedars I'm familiar with out here on the plains, they tend to be pretty small and not necessarily something where I go, oh, wow, look at the amazing cedar. Right? In a couple weeks, we will be in Northern California. In fact, we take off Tuesday. We're going to take a few weeks vacation, go out west, family wedding. Then we're going to go to the coast. We're going to go see the Sequoia Redwoods. Any of you ever seen the redwood trees? They are a majestic tree. I mean, our whole family holding hands together, even with all of us, couldn't surround some of those trees. They're so massive, magnificent, awe-inspiring. That's what the cedars of Lebanon are like. They're not like our North Dakota cedars. They still smell nice like a North Dakota cedar, because cedar has that wonderful smell to it, especially that cut wood. Oh, man, it's wonderful. In fact, it's so wonderful, Solomon would spend tremendous amounts of gold and silver to actually acquire this for the house of the Lord, and then also for his own house. And he put so much of the cedars from the mountains of Lebanon in his own house, in one of the rooms of his palace, that it became known as the Forest of Lebanon. That was the nickname everybody called it, because the walls were lined with it, and he built pillars, so it looked like trees, giant cedar trees growing all over inside his house. So these are the cedars. In fact, if you look at the Lebanese flag today, you will see their symbol is a cedar. It's this majestic cedar. Again, we don't tend to think because of our context, but their context, the Lebanese cedars, these are amazing trees. Well, along comes the mighty eagle flying overhead, and it swoops down and it tips, breaks off the top of one of these giant trees. And Ezekiel says, by the word of the Lord, it flies off to a far-off land where there's merchants and businessmen, and there it plants it. And then it grows, and it digs its roots down, and it ends up becoming a vine. Okay, this is really bad horticultural talk. Because cedars don't become vines. Vines don't, you know, okay, whatever. It's a vision. It's a parable. So it's okay. Stuff doesn't have to work like that. But it plants itself there in the land of the merchants. And it reaches for the eagle that's there. It kind of grows its branches. This is all a weird story. But then suddenly there's another eagle who flies down to that tree. And it suddenly that tree has become the vine. Vines are pretty easy to pull out compared to a cedar tree. You ever try to take out a cedar tree? Good luck. It's going to take a while. It's going to be a little bit of work. A vine, yeah, they may be tough, but pretty easy to, you know, they're not meant to last, right? Cedar tree, meant to last. Vine, not so much. Well, this eagle just easily pops out the vine and flies off elsewhere. And now suddenly the vine reaches for this other eagle. Oh, it's trying to grow towards this other eagle, trying to dig its roots so that it can grow further towards this other eagle. And I'm sure Ezekiel's going, I have no clue what you're talking about, Lord. So then the Lord says, here's what it means. Because just to help Ezekiel out, right? Because we obviously get it. Okay, maybe not. Okay, so Ezekiel gets explained. You guys are like, I have no clue what this is about. Why are you talking about this, Rick? Here's the deal. The Lord helps Ezekiel out to help us out. The Lord says, you know, the son of David, who sits on the throne in Jerusalem, he was for a while reaching towards the Babylonian kingdom to save him, to help him. They were a great empire in the east. And he relied on them and he turned to them and he trusted in them. He made alliances with them. He made marketplace agreements with them. But then he ends up deciding to play the powers against each other. Because he feels like, you know, Babylon and all its great majesty and power, maybe if we align with Egypt now to the west, they'll help us so we can just stay independent and do our own thing. And so then he reaches for the Egyptians. He starts to turn the people, politically, you know, right, left. This is the way they were going. First they're going left, then they're going right, and then they don't know which way they're going. Feels like sometimes that's where our country is. But, okay, that's a totally different message. I won't go there. Reaching for Egypt as a vine, stretching for the great eagle, the amazing eagle. And the Lord says, you're going to be plucked up, and you're actually going off. I'm destroying you. You can't go to Egypt. I'm sending you to Babylon. And this is where one of the sons of David, who sits on the throne of David, will be carried away into captivity. And the rest of the captives, like Ezekiel, will find themselves in far-off Babylon. So stop playing the politics and thinking you're going to go with the powerhouse of the day. Some of the prophets will actually use language like, if you go with Egypt, so some of them will use this illustration. I just find this image to work for me. Almost like a crutch. Any of you had to use a crutch? Like you have twisted an ankle or something, you borrow somebody's crutch. You ever use a crutch? Some of you haven't broken anything? Are you kidding me? Man, some of you are like bones of steel or something. I don't know what it is. Not me either. So I've used a crutch. When you use a crutch, it hurts, right? It's meant to help you, but it kind of hurts. They got that little cheap cushion that they put on them. It's like, what? This thing like doesn't even do anything. And so then you probably took a towel and wrapped it around it to give it a little more cushion. Yeah, Rod? Okay, I'm sensing this has happened a few times. You use that towel because it kind of hurts under the arm, right? Now imagine with me, this is what the prophets describe turning to Egypt like. You're trying to treat them like a crutch. They're going to rescue you and help you when you're hurt. Imagine with me you took that towel off your crutch and you took that cheap little hospital provided cushion off the crutch and then you took your pocket knife out and made little slits in it. All across the top. Just make nice little cuts in it. Make sure it's nice and abrasive and then you put it under your arm and start using it for your crutch. What do you think is going to happen? I'm going to hear lots of sounds from you. Ah! 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 Right? Why am I doing this to myself? You're just going to hurt yourself trying to help yourself. That's what going to Egypt was. The Lord says, I'm sending you to Babylon because you've sinned against me long enough. And though you reached for them at the beginning, now you think you'll reach over here for Egypt's help. They're not going to help you. I'm sending you to Babylon. There you will take the very top. The eagle will fly away with it and carry it off. Now, we come to our text, though. It's a third carrying off. And this carrying off isn't by the great eagle who goes off to the east or the great eagle who goes off to the west. This is by the Lord himself, who says, now I will take the top of the cedar tree, pop it off, and carry it to a great and high mountain where I'll plant it. And what is the mountain? Look at your text, verse 23. On the mountain heights of Israel. Though the people will be taken in exile, seeming to be done, destroyed as a people, the temple, the house of the Lord, will be laid waste and torn down. The mountain and its walls will be destroyed. The mountain of Jerusalem and the walls of the city will be torn down. The very Son of David, who was the Lord covenanted with to establish forever, will be carried off in exile, never more to sit on the throne of the house of David. Feels like it's all over. There's no hope. It's all done. The Lord says, I'm done with you folks. You maybe told some folks that. I'm just done with you. I'm totally done with your garbage. I'm not putting up. That's the Lord telling his people this. But then he says, I'm going to do something about it. I'm still going to rescue some of you, and I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to plant you in the place that you were taken from. I'm going to plant you. And now you will be established. Now you will grow so that you will never die. Your leaves will always be green, which is kind of problematic for a cedar, but that's, you know, okay. Also growing fruit, endless fruit. I've never known a cedar to grow fruit. That doesn't work either. But remember, this is a parable, an allegory, a fruit-bearing cedar tree. I just imagine, what would the fruit of a cedar even taste like if it could grow fruit? What would it look like? I guess you'd be free of moths in your mouth or something. But then birds from everywhere are going to come. They're going to nest. It's going to be growing into a great majestic tree with fruit, with shade. Always green, always flourishing. What is this word from the Lord? Well, there are a number of other trees in Scripture. Just briefly, follow with me. Of course, you know at the beginning, Genesis 2 and 3. The Lord likes gardening. Some of you do too. I know you do. I've always had a black thumb, so it's better that I don't garden. The Lord loves gardening. And so he plants a garden for himself. He plants a garden, and there he makes a man and makes a woman so that they can work in the garden for him. And he says, you can eat anything. Anything you find. Any fruits, veggies, anything. It's all for you. Except there's one tree right in the middle. There's technically two trees in the middle, but there's one tree you can't eat from. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when you eat from it, you will die. And what happens? What do the man and woman do? Eat from the tree. The one thing they're told not to do. They're maybe a little bit like myself. When I hear somebody say a rule, I say challenge accepted. Right? Like I hear that as a challenge. Apparently they did too. So they eat from the tree, and the Lord drives them from the garden, lest they eat from the tree of life and live forever. He drives them from the very tree, which never dies, which always produces fruit, which gives life to all those who participate in it, so that people will die. And we do. And we do. No matter how long we can prolong our lives, you know, if medical technology advances, we already live longer than folks have lived for a very long time these days. We've found ways to do it. But we all still die. So we add 10 years, we add 20 years, we all die. Well, that's very depressing. Thanks, Pastor. I spent the last week in wisdom literature of the Bible, including the last few days in Ecclesiastes. Meaningless, meaningless. It's all meaningless. I looked at everything under the sun. It doesn't matter. Rich or poor, you die. Wise or fool, you die. You work hard, you're a lazy bum, you die. Everybody dies. So what's it all worth? Yeah, huh. But the Lord says this will endure, this tree. There's another tree. There is a tree that apparently gets cut down by somebody, probably a Roman, but maybe a Roman makes an Israelite cut it down and strip the tree, and they put it in a hole in the ground outside Jerusalem on a place called Golgotha in the Aramaic, meaning place of the skull. It's a place of death. And there this dead tree that is planted in a hole in the ground will never live again. And there upon this dead tree, they hang a guy from Nazareth named Jesus. And they mockingly call him King of the Jews. This is the Son of David, hung from a tree, a dead tree. Can a cross live again? I mean, a tree that's cut, chopped down, you trim off and you stick it in the ground. Although my dad had a telephone pole once that he kept burning down and chopping, and like it kept pushing its way back up. It's like, I don't know. That doesn't work with the sermon.
That's an interesting telephone.
Yeah. You think, okay, a dead tree doesn't live again. It's just dead. It's just dead. In fact, this tree is the very symbol of death. In fact, Deuteronomy, the word of the Lord through Deuteronomy in chapter 22 says, anyone hanged on such a tree is cursed. And if you leave them hanging on the tree, it will curse the whole land. This is Jesus, Messiah, Son of David, hanged on a tree. And this tree, the very epitome of death, the very epitome of shame and rejection, it will never turn green, it will never bear fruit. This is it. Here he hangs, crucified for our sins, surely dead. They even check to make sure, is he dead? And when they stab him, water and blood flows out. Yeah, he's dead. We don't even have to break his legs to make him die faster. He's already given up the spirit. He's already gone. This very testimony of death, can it live? Well, you tell me. Can it live? Well, Zoe's got it, at least. Yes. And 3 days later, he emerges from the grave. He emerges. Death does not have the last word. The tree that was dead, that has been carried away, has now been planted. And the tree that was dead bears fruit and lives. When I was in Armenia a few years back, doing some mission work, as we went around, this is interesting. The symbol of the Armenian church is a cross with vines around it and blossoms. And I thought this was strange, so I asked about this. I said, "Well, why is this symbol everywhere?" I mean, it was actually a marker as well for people who had died. They marked their graves with this, and I just saw it everywhere on their churches and on their tombs and stuff. This is interesting. I've not seen this cross with the vines and the flowers and even some kind of almost fruit. It was this. The dead tree that lives again. This is the very symbol that we confess. Where there is death, God says, live. And where there appeared to be life, God puts it down. The tree that is green, he makes brown. The tree that is brown, he makes green. What are these trees? And the testimony of these trees, they will look. Look at your text, verse 24. All the trees of the field will know. The trees? All the trees will know that this is what the Lord did with this tree? This is weird. I didn't think trees knew anything. All the trees will know. We look around, we look at the kingdoms of this earth, and sometimes they can kind of wow us. They can impress us. Even our own country. All of them are passing. They may seem a great majestic tree worthy of honor. They may seem to testify to strength and endurance, but all these things will pass. What is green will be made brown, but what is dead will live. And in the cross of Jesus, that tree he was hung on, we find life. We find life for the nations. And by the end of our collection of books in the Revelation, we see a new Jerusalem. In fact, at the end of Ezekiel, he also sees this, a new Jerusalem built and fashioned by the Lord himself, and a river bringing life in the wilderness, a place that shouldn't live. We know a little bit about, last year we had so much water, folks couldn't even plant. This year, we don't have enough water, so stuff like we have no control over these things. But he does. And we think we can rely on this or rely on that. We can't. We have no ability, but he has every ability. And what appears to be is not so. And what appears to not be is so. This is the way of the Lord. He has shown all the kingdoms of this world are passing, but his kingdom, like a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, when planted, will grow into a great tree. And all the birds will gather there. The peoples of the earth who find themselves, they will gather into his kingdom from the furthest reaches of the earth and enjoy the fruit that endures. And there in Ezekiel and there in the Revelation, it says, the leaves will be for the healings of the nations. And the fruit every month. I planted some apple trees a couple years ago. I just hope every year they produce apples. But every month? I mean, I wouldn't know what to do with all those apples. I'd be bringing them to church by the barrel full. Every month?
Apple pie.
Yeah, every month. Apple kuchen, apple pie, apple. This is the work of the Lord, friends. And all the trees will testify. Ah, this has been the work of the Lord. And all the nations someday will come before King Jesus, the crucified king. And it didn't make sense, the one who was dead, but is alive. The kingdom that seemed nothing, a little seed, a little sprig cut off the top of a tree, nothing, will fill the whole earth with the glory of the Lord. And his life will flow out to the nations, bringing healing and restoration and wholeness. And we are invited to this. All who are weary, come home. Right? This is the tree. And we testify this tree of death has become a tree of life. And it's rooted in the rivers of life. It's planted by springs of the river of life. And its leaves never wither, and its fruit never runs out. And we're invited. Join yourself to this. Receive the reward that is yours for overcoming the world and all its kingdoms, all others. Find yourself with the crucified one. Find yourself with the tree. Dead, but alive. Amen. Do not believe your eyes when they seem to say all else is where life is. No, no. No, no. There is life found only in one. There is hope found only in one. Don't put your hope in the nations. Don't put your hope in the government. Don't put your hope in anything that impresses with the eye. It will all pass. And someday it will all bow its knee before King Jesus, the name exalted above all others. Praise the Lord.